actually, and looking forward to the day that we get to spend eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We finished up on Psalms 23 this morning. Tonight, we're going to look at living with eternity in mind. There was a couple different things I wanted to bring across, a couple different stories. So we're going to start here kind of as an introduction, an application there, and hopefully we can tie it in here, and we're going to finish up in Matthew chapter number 6 here in a little while. Living with eternity in mind. In Sunday school class, we talked about not selling our future short. We looked at the story of Esau and Jacob, how Esau sold his future short for a bowl of soup, and how living and for the here and now, many times we throw away our future because we want what we want, and we want it right now. And when we want it right now, we don't care how much it costs. And many times it costs an important part of the future. And we talked about different things, how we sell the future short. We talked about the grieving of the Holy Spirit. We talked about quenching the Holy Spirit. And God's got a great future plan for each and every one of us, young or old. And He desires to do something in your life. But many times we sell that short because of the fact that we're not willing to surrender to Him. And we don't want to re-preach that message, but we do want to look at something here tonight. We're going to look at, and once again, this story itself is a full-length message, but we won't take that much time. But I do want to show you something about thinking like the world thinks versus the way that we should think and the way that God thinks. And here in this is an interesting passage, and someday we'll probably look at this someday when we go through the Kings, and we might be going through the Kings on Wednesday night here in a little while. We're going to learn about this man named Ahaz. And so let's look here, and we'll jump in right here in 2 Chronicles 28, verse number 1. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. That's really too young to reign as a king, but that's how it worked. And some people younger did a better job than that, and some people older did just as Ahaz did. And he was 20 years old. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Now that David was kind of like put up there as the benchmark. If you want to, you know, the person that followed after the Lord, David was the example. And here Ahaz has disappointed. The northern kingdom is already in some form of submission. And the southern kingdom here, the kingdom of Judah, is one that has still not been put under, hasn't breached the walls yet. And they've been doing, some of the kings have been doing wrong, some have been doing right. After this king Ahaz, you have Hezekiah, who does well for most of his life. And here Ahaz, this is his testimony. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he did wrong. Verse number 2, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son Hinnom and burned his children in the fire. And I mean, think about that, burning your children in the fire. And that's their sacrifice. You know, God asked them to set apart that firstborn, that birthright, something special. But the wicked people would say that their children would be burned in the fire or passed through the fire. After the abominations of the heathen who the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and every green tree. And in verse number 5, the Bible says, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, whom smote him with a great slaughter. We're going to stop right there for a second. You're going to see here in verses 1 through 4, he lived wickedly. He did wrong. Verse number 5, there was a consequence for that. Verse number 5 and verse number 6, you see that God allows him to be taken over by a nation. He was smote by a nation, and then even by Israel. Israel had done wrong in the fact that they went and took advantage of their brother, and when in a sad time and a hardship. Look what it says in verse number 6, for Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And you'll see here as the story goes along, the nation Israel goes in and takes the upper northern nation, goes in and kind of spoils them and takes not the idea that they're treating them really good. They spoil them in the idea that they take away all their possessions, and they take their children and they take their wives as a possession. God speaks to them. God tells them, look, you don't do that. Give it back to them. And in verse number 16, if you want to jump up to verse number 16, Ahaz has a chance. He's gotten his stuff back. He's gotten the women back and the children back within reason, at least the ones from the northern kingdom. He has a chance to either, after losing out militarily and also spiritually, he has a chance here. Will he choose to go into a deeper rebellion against God and continue to follow after these false gods and make that his lot and say, this is my choice, I'm going to do this because I think this is right? Or will he humble himself and will he repent and will he say, I no longer want to follow those false gods. I want to follow the one true and living God, the God that my nation was brought out by. And let's see what he does in verse 16. And at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. So what does he do? He doesn't turn to God. He turns to the kings of Assyria. Verse number 17. For again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. So he has problems again. And in the problems, they begin to attack him again. So what does he do? He turns to Assyria instead of turning to God. Look what it says in verse number 20. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him. Now, but strengthened him not. So he came, and the king of Syria, he had given him a lot of things, but instead he was not able to help. It was more of a distress to them, and did not strengthen him. Verse number 21, for Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it to the king of Syria, but he helped him not. So here's a couple of thoughts here. Either Assyria refused to help, or Assyria, even though they came to help, did not help him at all. And that made the situation even more distressed. And in verse 20 and 22, and in the time of his distress, he turned to God. And that's not what it says, is it? And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more? I mean, you think about all the things that had happened, and God allows some things to reprieve and come back to him. And it says in verse number 22, he actually is trespassing more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. Now, verse 23 is where we're going to, the main thing that I want to look at tonight, and just the thought I'd like to bounce the message off with. It says, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. Now, listen to this reason. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. He believed because these other gods and the kings of Syria, because they strengthened the Syrians, that they were going to help, they would also help strengthen him. Instead of turning to the one true God, he instead turned once again to another false god, and he began to sacrifice them. And this was his help. This was his hope. This is his thinking, that it worked for the others. It should work for me. And then look at this next phrase. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. And I think about that phrase, they were the ruin of him. And I wonder, and I think, and I pray and consider in the world we live in, and even for people that are children of God and Christians, there are sometimes things that ruin their lives. And it says here, this ruined them. He's looking at the world, he's looking at everything else, and he's seeing how what it looks like the world is becoming great and wonderful and more powerful. And he says, look, it's working for them. Let me turn my back on the one true God. Let me return my back on the commandments. Let me turn my back on the promises. Let me return my back on all the things I've heard and all the things I've learned. And let me begin to act like the world, because it seems to be working for them. But that was the ruin of him. And I want to encourage you tonight that thinking like the world will ruin us. Thinking like the world will cause us to ruin our futures. You say, Pastor, you're supposed to be living with eternity in view, or living with eternity in mind. That's the exact same thing. The world will say, get as much as you can right now. The philosophy is, if it feels good, do it. Whatever it is going to help you for the future, here and now. Live for the present. Live for the things that make you happy. And don't worry what anybody else says. Don't worry what anybody else feels. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. And it was that phrase, they were the ruin of him. His thought there. And he says, they're going to help me. And how many times have people thrown their future away, have thrown their lives away, looking at what the world is doing, what other people are doing, and saying, it's got to be right. They seem happy. Things are going well for them. We should just believe and do what they do because it's going to help me too. But there is only one that restores your soul. There is only one that can help the child of God. And that's God. When he says in Psalms chapter 23, and he says, he restoreth my soul. When you have a hardship, when you have a trial, or your soul is dry, and you're he's the one that restores it. And he's the one that can comfort you. He's the one that can give you the peace. And I think about Ahaz, and it says that they were the ruin of him. And let's keep on going, verse number 24. So what happens? And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He goes all in. He despises the things of God, and he does everything he can to shut down the things of God. But if you remember what it said in verse number 5, it says, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away the great multitudes of the captives. And then you sit there and you see also that it says in verse number 22, in the time of this distress, he trespassed yet the more against the Lord. He did not and was not willing to accept the fact that God was the one that was bringing this judgment and these trials to their lives to try to get them back into a right relationship. But he instead sees the king of Syria. He says these things, these otherworldly people, and he says, it's working for them. Why won't it work for me? And I want you to understand that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that we're not supposed to be living for the here and now and looking around what may be working. And because even in our theme chapter, in Psalms chapter 37, over and over, he says, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't fret because of evil workers. They're going to be cut off as grass. It's not going to last. Live with eternity in mind. Now, with that as a beginning illustration there, they were the ruin of him. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you see a perspective that God wants us to have. The world perspective is, hey, this is working for me, let's try it. And we are supposed to shun the world. We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to believe as the world does. We have been called apart. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We've been set apart to shine as a light in the world. And in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus here is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. As he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he is speaking to them about the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at a few things here about having the right priorities. Now, Ahaz did not have the right priorities. At the beginning, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And God allowed chastisement. God allowed his chosen people to be put into a captivity and be taken and be spoiled. And even though God gave him a chance, he was under distress. He had a chance to turn to God, or he had a chance to turn to someone else. He chooses to turn to somewhere else. And here in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the multitudes, and he's telling them, seek not the things of this world. He's telling them, don't worry about certain things. So there's a few things tonight I would like to think about, the things that we're supposed to seek and some of the things that we're not supposed to worry about. Some things that we're supposed to seek. Let's look what it says here in Matthew chapter 6. Why don't we go ahead and start in verse number 30, and then we'll go all the way down to verse number 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? I love it when the Bible says things like much more, or when he, like my cup runneth over, like we learned about in Psalms 23. God is more than enough. God gives us more than enough. We are more than capable. We are more than conquerors. He will clothe you much more. And then he says, O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought. He's saying these are the things that you're not supposed to worry about. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. It's the people who do not know God, the people who do not have their faith. And that's what you see here in the verse number 30. It says, faith, O ye of little faith. For after that, all these things do the Gentiles seek. They're not having the faith that we're supposed to have. For your heavenly Father, who do we have faith in? We have faith in our Heavenly Father. I have a connection there, that a line drawn between faith and Father. Knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first. And I have another line. do I have the faith to seek the Father first? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought up for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. A couple things I want you to think about and how to have a heavenly mindset or living with eternity in mind. The first thing is you have to have the right priorities. There are certain things you're supposed to seek. Number one is seek his kingdom. I think everything rises and falls right here. You say, what do you mean? You're talking about the kingdom of God and talking about the future? Well, I think that every kingdom has to have a king. And I think when it's talking about seeking the kingdom, is the person that we're supposed to seek is that person, which is Jesus Christ. If our priorities are not in order, our life will not be in order. If our priorities are not right, we will not be right. You don't have to pray about what the number one priority in your life should be. The Bible already tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. We don't have to think about that. We don't even have to discuss it. We don't even have to look for it. He tells us specifically here, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we had that priority, if Ahaz would have had that priority, instead of doing that which was right in his own eyes and not doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, he would not have had the problems that he had. But instead, we must learn to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the truth is, you have to have the faith to do it. You just have to do it. Jesus has already told us what our first priority should be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Now, it says not just accept the Lord. It says to seek him. And it doesn't just say to accept him, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we need to do. We talked about that this morning. There's one of two places you're going to dwell. Either you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, or you're going to dwell in the darkness forever. You're going to the lake of fire. There's two choices there. But after you accept him, after you put your faith in him, after you put your trust in him, it says then you need to seek after him. Sometimes we play hide and go seek at the church. Don't worry, we do it in a way that's respectful and right. But sometimes the teenagers go out and they start seeking, they start looking, and they start searching, and they spend a lot of time trying to find that person. And the word seek means to actively pursue, to go after. It's in the present tense. It means continuously. Every day of our life, we ought to be seeking the kingdom of God first. And not only just seeking the kingdom of God, we need to be seeking the king, because you cannot have a kingdom without a king. And the first priority of your life ought to be to seek the king of the kingdom. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that we should care about what he says first. When we get up in the morning time, and I think he should be our first place and our first thoughts and our first mind. He wants our first fruits. He gives us the first day of the week to celebrate him and to worship him, and a day of rest to reflect on him. And it's the first thing we say to him, what do you want me to do? A good servant would go to a king and say, King, what is it that you desire of me? What is it that you want me to do? How is it that you want me to act? How is it that you want me to represent you? How is it that, what would please you, King? This is what I want with my life. And that's what he's saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, is that we need to view him as our king and as our Lord. And we don't just sit there and say, okay, I've accepted him. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm all set. No, that the world will tell you, hey, you got enough religion. You don't have to worry about coming to church. You don't have to worry about giving. You don't have to worry about serving. The world will tell you, don't worry about seeking after him. If you're going to go to heaven anyway, what's the point? Enjoy your life down here. But God says, and Jesus says, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Is he first in your life? He's not supposed to play second fiddle. He's not supposed to be the second thing or the thing that we think about or maybe consider when we have time. It's instead, seek ye first. Lord, it's just not some type of thing that we're going to passively accept. Instead, he's saying we should actively seek after him. I can tell you something about your relationship with God based off of how much you seek him. You have as much of the Lord as you want. You are as close to God today as you choose to be. Because the Bible says, draw nigh unto God, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. And God has promised in his word, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It is not enough just to accept him. Yes, that is enough to get to heaven, but our heart's desire should be to want to please him and seek first the kingdom of God. First things means putting him first. It means putting the Father first. It means that there, those words, faith, Father, first means I have the faith to put God first in everything in my life. And it's something that he desires to be first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So if we're truly going to be eternally minded, if we're truly going to be thinking about eternity, we must have this mindset: God comes first. He's my king, he's my Lord, and I want to humbly say, God, what do you want me to do? It's not about the way I feel. It's not about trying to figure out. It's not saying, hey, that worked for the world, it should work for me. It's not that. He's saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the second thing, not only does he say the kingdom of God, he says what else? His righteousness. So we should be actively pursuing not only the king and asking for the commandments of God and saying, God, I want you. As we learned about last Sunday night, he is the exceeding great reward. He told Abraham, don't worry about Sodom. Don't worry about those people that are leaving. He says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is the reward. If we will learn to seek after him and his kingdom, we will be thinking with eternity in mind. We'll be living with eternity in mind. Second thing is, seek his righteousness. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not only are we to be seeking his kingdom, we are to be seeking his righteousness. We're not only looking for God's control over us, but we're seeking for God's character within us. Seeking the kingdom of God, recognizing him as king and saying, you are Lord of my life, but also he has given us his spirit, and in his spirit we can have the character of God. Are we going to be perfect? No. Are we going to be sinless? No. Someday, praise the Lord, that's going to happen. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God can live in us, and he lives in us, and he can live through us to the point that we begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And it's not us that's doing the living, but the Holy Spirit that's living through us. And the kingdom of God is not only to be inwardly experienced, but it's supposed to be outwardly expressed. And when I say to you, hey, you can have the mind of Christ, and you can live like Christ, and you can respond the way that Christ would, wouldn't that be something you'd want? Isn't that something you would desire? So how do you get it? Well, in the same sermon Jesus is teaching, go to Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 6, these are the Beatitudes. It's kind of giving the character of God and those that God will bless. And it says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Sounds like somebody seeking. I know if I'm hungry, I'm usually looking for food. If I'm thirsty, I'm usually searching for something. I am actively pursuing it. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that next phrase is a promise, for they shall be filled. So in the scriptures here, and Jesus is talking in this passage of scripture, he's giving his Sermon on the Mount. It's a very lengthy sermon, and he says to him, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you truly want to live with eternity in mind, if you don't want to sell your future short like we talked about in Sunday school, if you don't want to ruin the chances of God working in your heart and life, put him first. Seek him first in giving him control. Seek him also first in the fact that his righteousness, that we desire to have his righteousness. We are saved by his righteousness. We ought to desire to be right. We ought to desire to do right. We ought to desire to live right. And we ought to be hungry. Just as man hungers after food and thirsts after drink, we should have a desire for his righteousness to be in our lives and to be a representation. Next thing I want you to think about here, go back to chapter 6 and look at the end of verse number 33. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. Let him have control. He has the right and priority. He does not need to play second fiddle. But not just him as king, but also his righteousness. We can have the mind of God, and we can have the Holy Spirit working in us, that the righteousness of God is demonstrated to the world. But also have faith that God will provide. Look what it says here at the end of the verse there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And look at this. It says, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is he talking about? Well, go back up to where it says in verse number 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He's saying, don't take thought for that. He says, those are not the things that you need to worry about. What you need to worry about is first taking thought about the kingdom of God. What you need to worry about is first is his righteousness, and then God can provide it for you. God will take care of those things for you. He says that he will provide those things for you. Look what it says in verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He says, those that do not have faith, those who do not believe, those that are not part of the children. Remember, we talked about how my sons have access to my house because they're part of my family, and how we have, and we're going to heaven because we're part of the family of God. We're dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And he's saying here, he says, these are not part of the children. These are not people that are that should have faith. But instead, he says, they seek after the things such as food and such as raiment, those things. They worry about these things. He says, those are what the Gentiles seek after. Don't waste your time with that. That's going to sell your future short. But instead, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye are have need of all these things. You ever known something and you deal with somebody who is really worried and frets a lot? And they start asking questions, well, what about this and what about that? And he said, it's all under control. And then some people keep on badgering, oh, what about this happening? This, it's all taken care of. And that's what he's saying here. The Gentiles, they sit there and they worry and they fret and they let their lives be consumed with the things of this world and the needs of this world. But God says, if you'll seek him first and you'll seek his ownership and you'll seek his righteousness, he will add the things of this world that we need. But don't be like the Gentiles. Don't throw away your future. You have a higher purpose and a higher calling in your life. And that higher calling is one of seeking God first and seeking his kingdom first and seeking his righteousness. Let's look at verse number 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor what for your body, what ye shall put on. And then he says, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Isn't our life more important than that? In verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And I don't think God in any way, shape, and form is telling you to go ahead and be lazy. He doesn't say that. That would contradict other parts of the Bible. But what he is saying is, don't put other things before God. Verse number 27, he even goes to the physical. And he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? For God, that's nothing to make somebody taller or make someone shorter. And he says, no matter if you put all your time and all your thinking into something and you give your life over to becoming taller, it ain't going to make a difference. There's only one that can do that. And he says, don't spend your time there. Have faith that God will provide, but also have faith to have the right type of treasure. Look what it says in verse number 19. Some wonderful passages of scriptures that he's saying, if you want to live with eternity in perspective, you're going to have the right priorities. You're going to seek his kingdom. You're going to seek his righteousness. You're also going to have faith. You're going to have the faith that God will provide because your focus is not here in this world, but instead it's in the future. And you're going to have the focus and the faith to have the right treasure. Look what it says in verses 19 through 21. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Then he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And you consider this. He's saying, look, don't spend your life trying to lay up treasures here in this world. Those treasures in this world are temporal, and they will not last. They give you the idea of moth and rust and how thieves, and even if it's something that moths can't get to and something that rust cannot destroy and the thieves never get to it, guess what? Someday it's going to burn, right? Someday there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth, and the old things they're going to be gone. And those things that we count so dear and so close and say that they are my treasure, he says, don't treasure those things to the point that you miss the true treasures. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. As the choir was singing tonight about gold and silver and precious stones before the throne, the right hand, the judgment seat of Christ. So you're there, and he says, I want my work to count. I want to be treasures up in heaven. I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want value to the work that I'm doing here. I don't want to be laying up treasures here in this world because they're not going to last. They're not going to count. They might bring some pleasure for a little while, but I want to lay up treasures that's going to last forever and for all eternity. I want my Lord and my Savior to look at the things and be tried by fire and not to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, but to be something that is precious like gold and silver and precious stones because it has value. How do you do that? How do you think with eternity in mind? It says, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those things that you seek first, those things that are first in your heart and first in your life, those things that you put the most priority on, those are the ones that we treasure the most. Sometimes it's good to take a good look at your life and your routines and the things that you do and the things you hold dear. And it's time. Like in Psalms 139, he said, search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way with, you know, take your life, take your routine, take your resources, take your checkbook, take your schedule. Look at all those things and lay it before the Lord and say, God, search me. Where's my treasure at? And there's some good things you can have treasure. I mean, there's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with your family. There's nothing wrong with having good friends. There's nothing wrong with the ministry. But if it's before the Lord, that's where your treasure is. And God's saying, you're not thinking with eternity in view. Those things might produce some fruit here in this world, but those things are things that are temporal and will not last. Live your life with eternity in view. Live your life with the long view ahead and realize that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And your heart needs to be seeking God first. So take your life and look at it and say, what gets the first? What gets the best part of my heart, the best part of my mind, the best part of my life? Do I seek the Lord first? Do I seek his kingdom first? Do I seek his righteousness? Do I believe that God is able to give those things? As he says, all these things shall be added unto you. Do I have the faith to store up treasure in heaven instead of leaving it down here on earth because I'm worried about what the future might hold? Tonight, live with eternity in view. What ruined Ahaz was he looked around at the rest of the world, and as he looked at the rest of the world, he says, hey, it's working for them. But they're seeking as the Gentiles. They don't have a future in heaven. They don't have a God that they're trying to please. They don't belong to someone else. They're not part of the family. But Ahaz looked around to the rest of the world and said, it can't be my fault that, you know, these gods of Assyria must be stronger and they must be great. The gods of Assyria, I'm going to start sacrificing them and I'm going to start doing the way the things that the world was. And it ruined them. It says, they were the things that ruin him. They were the ruin of him. And I tell you, even in Christian lives, I see people that give themselves over to things of the world and the appetites of the flesh and the appetites of this world, and it ruins their Christian lives. Maybe it doesn't eternally separate them from God because you don't lose your salvation, but it takes the power of God off your life. It takes the blessing of God off your life. It takes the opportunity we have to have a testimony and win people to Christ. It ruins them. Why? It's because they're looking at the rest of the world and they're saying, that's something I like to have. That's something I like to be a part of. That's something I like to enjoy. And Jesus comes back and he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ahab's first thing was he did that which was not right in the sight of the Lord. He chose to do the things that did not please God first. Everything rises and falls on what you seek first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If he has the right privilege spot of your life, like he deserves, first, then all these things are going to be added unto you. All these other things are going to work out because you sought him first and his righteousness. Had the faith that God will take care of you, that he can give you that table in the presence of your enemies, like we've talked about in Psalms chapter 23, that even in the shadow of death, you do not have to fear evil because you know he is with you. He can provide even by the still waters if we will only learn to seek him first and to seek his control as king and to seek his righteousness. Have faith that God will provide and have faith to have the right treasures in your hearts and lives. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. What is your mind on today? What is it that you're thinking about? Are we thinking with eternity? Are we thinking like eternity? Are we thinking with eternity in mind? Are we seeking him first? Ahaz says, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what I want. It causes nations many trials. It causes nation to fall into slavery. It causes nation much heartache. And when he had the chance and the opportunity, as God's giving you a chance and opportunity to view your lives and consider the things that you put first and consider the things that you make priorities, and here's another chance, another opportunity. You can repent and get it right, or you can continue on looking at the world and saying, I kind of like what they're doing. And just like Ahaz, it was the ruin of him. And that's what thinking like the world will do. It will ruin us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord,